happening more and more often. Can I get a testimony? Right? Okay. And you know, if you're nodding your head or laughing at when I talk about that, it's either because of one of two reasons. Either because this happens to you all the time, or because you're young and you think it's funny because you don't think it's ever going to happen to you. And in about 10 years, I want to talk to you, all right? I'm going to remember this, and I want you to remember it also. So forgetting something is frustrating. And it's also memorable. And I love that irony, right? Because you remember the times when you forgot something. Sometimes it's trivial, but sometimes it's not, you know. But you remember those times, like standing in a room wondering why you went into that room. And it's this stuff that makes us doubt, makes you doubt whether or not you have a good memory. But the truth of the matter is, the fact of the matter is, every single person here has an extraordinary memory. You really do. Even people who are, you know, advanced in years and maybe still have, you know, some dementia or something like that, they still have an amazing ability to remember things every day. Every moment of every day, you do countless things that you don't even think about, because they're so ingrained in you that you don't have to consciously think about them. Thousands of things, and that's part of your memory. And the ability to remember the past is literally what makes our lives possible and profitable. Think about it. The future doesn't really exist. It's a mental construct of all the possible things that could happen, that might happen, some of which we know and some of which we're unaware of. Unless you believe that God has predetermined the future, something theologically we call predestination, or some people call fatalism or something, you know. But when we talk about God knowing the future, what we're really talking about, what we're really saying, is that God knows all of the possibilities that exist at any point in time. And He's able to anticipate with great accuracy which possibilities we are going to choose, because He knows us. He knows us. He knows us intimately. See, I know with 100% certainty that if I drop a piece of steak on the floor while my beagle is around, I know exactly what he's going to do, right? He's going to run up, he's going to snatch it, and he's going to swallow it with as little chewing as possible, okay? I didn't make him do it. I didn't foreordain him to do it. But I know Kobe so well. I know dogs so well. I know what's going to happen when a piece of steak drops on the floor. I know there's never going to be a time when he's just going to walk up, sniff it, and then look at me as if to say, yeah, I've decided to go vegan, you know. It's not going to happen. Unless he's sick. And I don't know about it. Then he might not feel like eating. Now, if I know he's sick and I know that he's not eating, then I might throw a piece of steak down on the floor to see what he'll do. See? Because of that knowledge, I'll see, and I want to see how sick he really is. If he sniffs at it and walks away, then I'm calling the vet, right? But see, that knowledge, that memory that he's not eating, leads me to anticipate a different possibility for the future. So memory is this powerful thing that makes your life possible. Your ability to plan, your ability to make decisions about your life, to learn from your mistake, to build on your successes, is all rooted in your ability to remember stuff. And your inability to forge ahead into a future and a promise that is full of happiness and contentment is also rooted in your ability to remember. Things that have happened to you that freezes you into fear, that locks you into committing the same mistakes over and over again. And sometimes you can't even see what that thing is. All of this is rooted in things that have happened to you, things that you remember, even on a subconscious level. There's a reason that counselors and psychiatrists always want to delve into your past. Often all the way back into your childhood. When they're trying to help you to move on productively, they're going to look into your past. They're going to search your memories. So in a sense, counselors and psychiatrists are essentially plumbers, all right? They're mental plumbers. They're plumbers of the past. There's a clog. There's a clog, and you may not know what it is, but it's rooted in a memory. And their job is to help you identify what that clog is and then to help you unclog your thinking. And they can't remove the event. They can't change the past. And they can't even remove the memory, but they can help you so that memory isn't clogging things up and keeping you from moving forward. Now, this morning I'm beginning a new series. It's called Getting Past the Past. And I'm not a counselor, and I don't play one on TV or anything, you know. But I am a student of the Bible. And so for the next 5 weeks, what I'm going to try to do is we're going to look at some of the things that clog our ability to move past our past. And to move into a future that's full of promise. And we're going to look at how the Bible can help us to unclog our thinking. We're going to look at our brokenness and our guilt and our pride and our regret and how each of these things hold us back from the life that God has intended for us to be living. And so today I want to talk to you about insecurity. Tragic how much we operate out of our insecurities. Each of us, no matter how confident you may appear on the outside or even feel on the inside, each of us are in various ways trying to compensate for our insecurity. Our insecurity over ourselves, our doubts about how we are, how people perceive us, what other people think about us. It's true, right? We all operate out of these things. We can just stipulate to that, right? And the person who would claim not to have any insecurities, then we'll either dismiss them as either really, really compensating or they have, you know, a narcissistic personality disorder. Just saying. Now, where does our insecurity come from? I'm going to talk a little bit about three root causes. First, there's a fear of failure. Nobody likes to lose. Nobody likes to fail, but we do it all the time. And most of the time, it's not harmful. In fact, many times, it's helpful. It's beneficial. In the second service, Dan Hayden, who usually plays drums for us, is gone. So I asked the guy who's my trainer at the Y, who also plays drum for his church every third week, if he was off and if he'd come play. So Johnny's going to be here, and he leads a class that I participate in four times a year, and in every class we're working on a different kind of lift and trying to build up strength. So it may be a bench press one time and a squat or something like that. But over the course of 8 weeks, he's working with the class to help us to build up our strength in that particular area. And then on the last day of the class, we check our progress. We check how far we've come in those 8 weeks by doing our one rep max. In other words, we see how much we can lift one time with good form. And you know how we know what our max is? By going to failure. See? We lift, and if we're able to do it with one time with good form, then we put some more weight on. And then if we're able to do that with one time with good form, then we put a little bit more weight on. And we keep going until we finally reach that point in which we either fail to make the lift or we fail to do it with good form. And then we know what our max is. And then we can check and say, oh, wow, I've gotten better since the last time. So working to failure, that's exactly what we're doing. We're working to failure in order to gauge our progress. But sometimes you fail, and in your mind, it's not just that you failed at that particular thing at that particular time, but that is, you failed because you're a failure. And the failure to do that one thing at that one particular time is reveals to you and reveals to the world, that you are a failure. You as a person are a failure. You didn't get the scholarship. You didn't get the promotion. Your marriage failed. You wonder, what's wrong with me? Maybe the problem isn't so much that you're a failure, but now you're just afraid to try. So there's a fear of failure, and then there's the fear of rejection. We all want to be liked. We all need to be loved. And we'd like to be liked by everyone, wouldn't we? We'd like to be liked by everyone. We'd love to be loved by everyone. And we know the truth is that that's just not possible. And when people are liked by a lot of people, when they're loved by a lot of people, we say they're famous, right? That's one of the things we call them. But it's the famous people who get dragged through the tabloids. The famous people who also, as many people as they have liked them, also have a lot of people who can't stand them, even though they don't even know them. And of course, there are many, many, many more people who don't care about being loved by many people. They just want to be loved by one. They just want to be loved by one person. And the rejection that occurs in their lives can sometimes be devastating, especially when it's the rejection of a father or mother or child or husband or a wife. And then there's the fear of pain and loss. You go through some painful experience, some loss in your life, and the memory of that pain is very, very real. And you recall the memory, and when you recall the memory, you can almost experience the pain again. Isn't that right? Sometimes you can remember the physical pain, but you can experience emotional pain all over again. Ever remember an embarrassing moment, and then when you think about that embarrassing moment, you get embarrassed all over again? You may be all alone, but your cheeks get flushed. Ever remember a shameful moment? And when you think about it, you feel the shame almost as if you were right there all over again? Sure, we all do. And you notice the common link between all of these? It's fear, right? Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of pain. And loss, it's fear. And fear has its place in our lives as a survival mechanism, but there's a better way to live. There's a higher way to live. And it's amazing how these things can happen to us, and they can define us for many, many, many years and lead us into insecurity. I'll tell you, when I was in second grade, we had just moved up from Alabama. We're renting a house in Rockville, and there wasn't enough room in the school where we could walk to, so they had to bus us to another school. So I'm in second grade. I'm shy. I am insecure. I am an introvert and everything. And I remember that I was sitting at a group of desks with a couple of other kids. Right next to me was a girl named Darlene, and she was a pretty girl. Probably the prettiest girl in the class. Had short black hair and a little bob and everything, and she was pretty. And I can't remember what we were doing, but I was, we were all working on some project or something. And then all of a sudden, she turned to me and she looked at me and she said, "You're ugly." And then she went back to doing what she was doing. And I went, "Oh, well, okay." And I went back home, you know, later on that day, and I remember this. Second grade, right? I can remember this. I looked in the mirror, and I looked there, and I saw this freckle-faced kid, you know, round face, big forehead and everything, you know, and I'm like, "I guess I'm ugly." And I began at that moment to learn how to live in this world as an ugly person. And it still amazes me to this day that I got such a beautiful woman to marry me, you know. And I can accept as general knowledge that not everybody is repulsed by my looks and stuff, but it's actually kind of a curiosity to me when that happens. Second grade. And sometimes something like that can define the reality of your life, can define truth for you that'll last for the rest of your life. And I noted that what these three things have in common is fear. Fear locks us into the past. Fear clogs our ability to move into the future that God has for us. So what does Scripture have to say for us today? Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, here's the big idea I want you to walk away from today. And usually, a lot of times I save this to the very end, but I want to get it in at the beginning and so that we can concentrate. The big idea is that your security in your life is built upon a proper knowledge of who God is. Now, notice that I said it's a proper knowledge. Because an improper knowledge based upon an improper reading of Scripture is part of the problem that a lot of Christians have. A lot of us grew up in a fear-based religion. There's certainly a healthy dose of it in Catholicism, but there's a lot of fear in non-Catholic Christianity as well. It's kind of crazy. But some very insecure people in Christian history developed a theology based on their insecurities. That's not all that surprising. But the result is that we have a theology that takes insecure people and makes them feel even less secure and then gives them some way to deliver them from that insecurity. And not surprisingly, when you take insecure people and make them feel even more insecure, oftentimes you fail to deliver them. And it starts with this idea that God created a perfect world, but we screwed it up, and now He's ticked off. He's ticked off and He's bound by some sense of justice to get us because we've sinned. And luckily, Jesus came to rescue us from God's wrath. God punished Jesus because, you know, I mean, He has to punish someone. Even an innocent person, even His own son, He's got to punish someone. And now that He's punished Jesus, now He's, you know, He's satisfied. His wrath has been answered, and now He'll forgive us. If we ask for it, if we know to ask for it, and if we will, in fact, ask for it, you know, and ask for it in the proper way, sinner's prayer and all that kind of stuff. But see, I don't think you deal with insecure people by making them feel more insecure. Especially with regard to their own their relationship with God. That relationship starts out on a basis of insecurity. No, I think you give insecure people a secure place to stand, a rock upon which they can stand, and that rock is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not just one of them, not just, you know, the rock is Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that rock is there. So here's just a few things I'm going to kind of knock off for you guys, all right, as we look at this scripture. To help us have this proper understanding of who God is that can give us the kind of security we need. The first thing that Paul talks about and that we need to know is that God is loving, not that he's controlling. The beginning of verse 15, he says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Now, he's talking to Christians here. And he's not talking about their pre-Christian life. He's talking about their present Christian life. See, you didn't, when you became a Christian, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, this fear-based religion. God is loving. That is who he is. Fundamental to who God is that he is a loving God. He created us in love. He rescued us in love. He ministers to us in love. He's not interested in making us slaves to him. He's not interested in controlling us, but in loving us. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But in the next part in verse 15 says, but you received a spirit of adoption. Adoption. That's who you are. You're a child of God because he chose you to be a child of God. Do you get that? You're not an accident. He chose you for adoption. God is close. He's not distant. There's never been a time when God has turned his back on any one of you. Not because of your sin, not because of anything you've done. He's never, ever turned his back on you. When you sinned, God pursued. Do you get that? When you sin, God doesn't turn his back on you. When you sin, God pursues you even harder. Why? Because you are his child. And that's what a parent does. When their child is in trouble, when their child is hurting, when their child is disobedient, parents don't walk away. They walk towards. God is close. He's not distant. And three, God is accepting, not rejecting. It is not God's nature to reject. It is God's nature to accept. Paul continues in verse 15 and on into verse 16. He says, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Just as you are. You are a child of God. And God accepts you just as you are. Do you get that? He knows everything about you. He knows every fear. He knows every sin. He knows every insecurity. He knows everything about you. And he accepts you and loves you just as you are. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus because he rejected us. He sent Jesus because he loved us. And he wanted to provide a way for us to come home. And number four, God is gracious and not stingy. didn't read verse 17 before, but I'm going to do it now. I'm going to read it from the Message, Eugene Peterson's. Great translation of the New Testament. He says, we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. From that verse, you can see what Paul is addressing there with the Roman church. They were going through some tough times as Christians. They were being persecuted. They were being rejected. The Jews were giving them a hard time. The Romans were giving them a hard time. Heck, they were giving each other a hard time. And some of their theology was telling them that if you're having a hard time, it's because God's rejected you. If you're having a hard time, it's because God's punishing you. And Paul is saying to them, no, Jesus went through a hard time, not because God rejected him, but because he was obedient. And if you go through the hard time with Jesus, as you are right now, he says, then he's going to be with you. And he's got an inheritance that's for you. And it's a gracious, it's a bountiful inheritance. God is not stingy in His love. He is not stingy in His grace. He is not stingy in His mercy. He is not stingy in His acceptance. He is not stingy in His love. It's preposterous how lavish He is with all of those things. This is who God is. And if you'll start with that, and, you know, I can't tell you how to get over all your insecurities in a short sermon, right? But I can tell you where to start. And there's never going to be a time when God's going to look at you and see anything short than a beautiful child. He always looks at you with love. And He always opens up His arm, and He loves you and accepts you just as you are. Do you know how powerful that is? To be loved by someone, and you don't have to be something different or do something different to have that love. You just get to be. That's the most powerful thing in the world. And that is the thing that will transform your life. Let's bow for a prayer. God, if we could just start every day with that. If we could just start every day with an understanding of your embrace, of your great love for us. If we could start every day basking in the glow of that unconditional love. Oh, the heights we could go to. Oh, the freedom that we would have to be exactly who you created us to be. Because it's your love that causes us to grow. Fear holds us back. It's your love that produces fruit in our lives. And just as you've not been stingy with your love, then help us not to be stingy with our own love. Whether we're talking about knowing how to love ourselves or learning how to love our neighbors and learning how to love our enemies so that they become our neighbors. As we call ourselves followers of Jesus, may we be lavish in the same way that He was lavish with His love that took Him all the way to the cross and from the cross to an empty tomb and from an empty tomb to sitting at your right hand right now. Help us, Lord, to receive, to accept that unconditional love so that we can live the life that you've given to us, a life that's worth living for all of eternity. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.